We're going to be in Ephesians 4, so go ahead and kind of mark your spot there now, starting in verse 25. We're in a new collection of talks called The Right Fight. In fact, this morning, Caleb texted me at 6:30, and he was engaging in his own fight. He said, hey, my wife, you know, everybody loves Shelby here. My wife, she has probably an appendicitis, so I'm going to be like a few minutes late. I think you'll be more than a few minutes late, Caleb. And so they went to the ER. Praise the Lord, it's actually just kidney stones, even though kidney stones we know are very, very painful. But it's better than appendicitis. And so talk about the right fight. Sorry, some people just have to do that. So pray for her. And obviously she's still at the hospital right now, right? Yeah, so we have that going on. We're going to be looking at this path. How do you segue out of that one? I don't know. I don't think you can. We're going to be looking at this, and actually we're going to be, at the beginning of this, we're going to look at line by line. I want to walk through Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. I want us to really interpret this passage, and then what does that mean for all of us together? Before we even jump into this, I want to encourage you, anytime you read the Bible at all, especially Paul's letters to the churches, we have to read this as Paul writing to the church. We cannot read this as Paul just writing to you. It's writing to y'all, right? That's how you have to interpret this. See, a lot of us, we can view this, especially the passage we're going to look at today. We can view this as a personal checklist. Which ones do you struggle with? Which ones do you not struggle with? How can you change to be a better person this week? And I hope you do that. I hope there is an individual application to this. However, we have to also see this as a corporate call out. We have to see that there is a corporate context to this, and I actually think it brings life to us. In Ephesians, they had a culture problem that was destructive both for their church as a whole, but also for them individually. So I want us to see that. It's going to be really good. I believe this can be applied personally, of course, but I want us to see today how this is really applied most when we see how it has to do with all of us as a collective gathering. Let's start in verse 25. Verse 25, Ephesians chapter 4 says this, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. So what we have here, you're going to see throughout this whole passage, there is a stop doing this and start doing that. So here we have stop lying and start speaking truth. And what he also does, here's what you need to stop, here's what you need to start, and here's why you need to do it. And so he was saying, okay, there is a culture in Ephesus that allowed lying, allowed exaggeration. And Paul was saying, no, we don't do that here. We speak the truth. And his main reason is because we are members of one another. There was a pastor, John Christa, I never say his last name, Christom, centuries ago lived. And he talked about when he was translating this passage, trying to show people what it really means. When it says, because we're members of one another, what it's saying is like, we are a church body. And it was weird if the eye sees a snake, but yet convinces the foot to keep going. You know, it's like, why would the eye lie to the foot that, no, there really isn't a snake there, even though the eye knows that there is a snake? In the same way, saying us as a congregation, there would be zero reason why we would lie to one another. Because when we lie to one another, you're not only hurting the other person, in so doing, you are hurting yourself. But this is hard for us to understand if we don't read these biblical passages as something happening to all of us as a congregation. And that is why local polity, that's why having a local church is so important, or else you cannot actually successfully apply these passages. So again, Paul is planting this church here and he's saying, number one, keep away from lying and speak the truth. But let's keep going. Verse 28. Says, here I am. Verse 26. I just skipped a couple verses. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Read that. It says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and don't give the devil an opportunity. This is fascinating. This is actually a Hebrew idiom. And what it's saying, it says, you are allowed to be angry, but restrict it. You can't let anger take over like a wildfire, but in a certain context, it is actually allowed. So next time, tell your wife, you know, they're trying to say, don't be angry, that's not biblical. It's biblical, actually. But if you sin, it is not. Be angry and do not sin. How is that even possible? Jesus, we know, right? He got angry. He flipped the tables at the church. Please don't do that. It takes a long time to set up here in the mornings, right? I think we don't need to do that. Okay, but it's saying you're allowed to be angry. In fact, I would argue, and this is why the whole series is called The Right Fight, The solution is not to stop fighting, it's to start fighting the fights worth fighting for. And the reality is, a lot of us as Christians, we allow these problems in society and we think, well, it's not worth fighting. Some things in this society is worth fighting for, and the only way we will fight against it is we allow that anger to take hold and be angry at injustice. That makes sense? Like, for example, next week, so this Saturday, we have The Greatest Showman. It's going to be a great time at the park. Well, with that, a church that supports us in Tennessee, Green Hill Baptist Church, is coming to town to help us, and they're going to be with us on Sunday morning. And what's so exciting is this guy, he's a pastor, and he is like a well-renowned author, and he talks a lot about, he just came out with a book called The Dignity Revolution, and he talks a lot about how we need to be angry against the sins of this world. He talks about abortion. He talks about just different things that are happening in society and how we need to fight for them rightfully. And so I'm actually excited. He's going to be speaking here at our church next week. But it's so important that we're actually angry in the right way. But he says, be angry and do not sin. In other words, don't let your anger lead to pride. Don't let your anger lead to manipulation or revenge. But also he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So if you're somebody, if you take this literally, you can read this and say, oh, okay, if I don't want the sun to go down in my anger, therefore my solution is I'm going to move to Alaska in the summertime. Nice. Right? Oh, I can just be angry, honey. I don't have to repent to you because look at the sun. Did it ever set? And it's trippy because it never, like, is it setting or is it rising? I don't know. It's the craziest thing. And so we have to see, actually, it is not something to be literal. What he's pointing to is don't have a resenting heart. In fact, I heard a marriage counselor one time say, actually, you know what? I know some couples, they need to sleep on it first. But when you wake up, fix the situation. Because some couples, especially if you're the Enneagram world, if you're both eights, you'll just never stop fighting. You're going to be like staying up till 3 a.m. and it's just like, just fighting each other. Sometimes it is okay for you to go to sleep. But the point is what Paul is saying, but don't let it become this thing where now you don't ever talk to each other. Don't let it where anger really sets into your soul. Got it? And then he says, don't give the devil an opportunity. In other words, what the devil loves to do is to turn your anger into violence. Loves to turn your anger into us versus them. The devil loves to use anger. So anger is a very powerful tool to stop injustice. But if we're not careful, we can use that same tool and actually spread injustice. So Paul is trying to keep us in track here. Now let's keep walking through the text. Now, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Paul was actually in Ephesus, and Ephesus had a problem because they were taking advantage of the Christians, and they were saying, hey, I don't need to work. I don't even need to contribute. I can just consume. And Paul's saying, no, we're not calling you to be a consumer. Not only that, work for yourself, but he's even saying, work so much and take care of yourself that you could in turn take care of other people. Verse 29 says, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building someone up in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. This foul word also can refer to rotten fruit. And he's saying, when you speak this kind of language, it is just rotten. It just spreads. It stinketh. Amen. King James Version, it stinketh, okay? And so do not have foul language. I can just see Paul, again, he is a church planter. He planted Ephesus. Ephesus is a bunch of people. You say hi, and they're like, what's up, jerk? It's like, whoa, I just walked in here. Like, why are you so mean? And I've been to those churches. I'm here every week. I'm just kidding. No, there are some churches that are just foul. I can get personal here, but I have stories. I'm a pastor's kid, okay? Pray for me. People are just mean. It's like, dude, come on. Did you eat breakfast this morning? Your breath stank. Okay, so verse 30. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. That is the most important line out of this whole thing. Underline that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. I love this. He's saying you are sealed. Sealed means at conversion, when you believe in Jesus for the first time, you're sealed. Boom, stamped. You are God's child. So he is saying you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's one who comes into you right when you believe in Jesus, and you can never be taken away. But then he says for the day of redemption. So sealed is the first day that you come to Christ. Day of redemption is your last day when you come up into heaven. So he's saying the Holy Spirit takes care of all of you. You do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. He's there at your conversion and he stays with you all the way to the end. But grieving the Holy Spirit is the greatest warning of all. Pastor Adrian Rogers, I love to talk about him a lot here. He's the one with a really deep voice. So he says one time, he said, the most miserable person on earth is not the unbeliever. The most miserable person on earth is the believer who is in sin. And I believe that to be true. If you want to be miserable, say you follow Jesus, become a Christian, and yet don't follow the ways of Jesus. Live in your sin. The Holy Spirit will make sure that you are miserable. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because in so doing, you will be grieving. And I want you to make sure you see that this isn't God's going to be mad at you. The point is, God is saying, I have such a better life for you. Why are you running away? And so he's trying to bring these emotions to the forefront for you to see, okay, my life's not working. Oh, why? Because I'm not following the ways of Jesus. Verse 31, let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. So Paul, we have to remember this. Paul could have come up with a whole nother list of more sins. But Paul is saying is these are what he's dealing with in Ephesus. In other words, there are bitter people in Ephesus. There are angry people in Ephesus. There are people of wrath. There is shouting and slander happening while their congregation is getting together. This is a nightmare for a pastor. This is a struggle. This is a very, very bad culture. And we have to see here, Paul's not coming up with random sins. That's why Paul didn't just write one letter to one church. He wrote a bunch of letters to a bunch of churches. Why? Because they all had different problems. So it's helpful for us because we have all the problems. Amen. So we got to read all of them to see how they apply to us. So I want us to see this. What is Paul doing? He is exposing the symptoms of a broken system. Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, was a broken system. They allowed things to happen under their watch. They allowed this earthly living, this bitterness, this slander, to be not only received at their church, but accepted. And Paul is trying to get rid of that. See, we've been talking in the right fight. We're constantly saying we have three enemies. Anybody remember? We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? The world, the flesh, the devil. What we're going to look at today in this passage, I believe Paul is looking at the world. If you were taking notes online, we provided this definition. If not, get over yourself because you're paper and you're old school and that's just what happens. Now, on your phone, it says this. The world, as our enemy, is a system of thoughts and behaviors that shape our perceptions and practices. Okay, what is the world? The world is our enemy because it influences us. It is a system of thoughts and behaviors that shape our perceptions and practices. It's how we view the world and how we operate in the world. This is what's wrong. This is why somebody says, oh, the world's going. We have to see there are systems in the world. Now, America, Queen Creek, has different systems, different problems with the system as it does in Asia or wherever. So we have to understand that. In fact, we're going to apply this at the end of this talk. We're going to say, okay, what are the issues of our system we have at our church? Here's the first point. This will hopefully help make sense. We will always be victims of our symptoms if we do not fix our systems. In other words, some of us, our whole Christian life is fixing one symptom after another. And what happens, it's like whack-a-mole. You fix one symptom, but another symptom pops up. Why? We haven't gotten down to the root issue. Haven't fixed the actual problem. And the actual problem most time is your system. In other words, your atmosphere, your culture. You guys ever heard that phrase, culture eats strategy for breakfast? Doesn't matter how well-intentioned you are, if you don't have the right culture, the right atmosphere, the right system, it will always be working against you. This week, we had killer bees, what was it, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And so, killer bees, we saw all this stuff and all these, like these, she was trying to come home, there was a fire truck, there was three cop cars, ambulance, I mean, the whole thing was crazy, right? And it was like three houses down, there was this huge beehive, and there were killer bees. They said they'd been Africanized, and so it actually killed a dog and put a human into the hospital. It's just crazy stuff. So we had to keep our dogs inside. It's been a pretty crazy week. But what's funny is our street, it happened on our street. And of all streets in Santa Heights, we're the best street. So I'm like, Lord, why does this happen to us? You know, like, this just happened to somebody. Nobody? Okay, so we have a great street. But what's funny is we put up like three different signs in our neighborhood that says killer bees stay away. And I told my wife, I said, I sure hope those bees speak English. Killer bees, stay away. And I was like, shouldn't this be like in Swahili? They are African bees, you know? And so Jordan's like, these dad jokes are getting too much. I was like, oh good, we're safe. It says stay away. No, what it was a sign saying stay away from our street. Like our street's incredible. They always hang out together. We have kids all the same age. It's one of the best streets of all time, right? It's a goat, you know, it's incredible. But it doesn't matter all these great things we have about our street. If the first thing you see on our street says killer bees, stay away, you don't want anything to do with our street, right? Unless you're a beekeeper. Where have you been? We need you, right? We have to see, that's an atmosphere problem. So we as our street, it doesn't matter how many positive, great things we do as a community, if we do not confront and take care of the issue, these killer bees, then it will override all the positives. You see that? In church world, what Paul is saying, you need to get rid of all malice. That bitterness, you don't understand. It's like a sign at the front of the church that says, stay away. If you don't get rid of those killer bees in your church, it doesn't matter how great your church is. I want to say, if you don't get rid of those killer bees in your family life, you have a culture in your family. And if you allow these certain behaviors, if you don't confront the enemy in your worldview as you operate as a family, you are fighting an uphill battle that you will never win. We have an atmosphere problem here in Ephesus. And might I argue, I believe at our church, we have a great atmosphere, but I believe there are some things we still need to take care of. And that's what I want to look at and apply with today. Paul's a church planter. He's trying to create a culture at Ephesus that will make this church last forever. Have you read Revelation lately? It's a fun one. But in Revelation 2, John writes to Ephesus. You know what he says? You're a great church. You've done all this and that. But here's his one problem. You forgot your first love. Why? Because I believe they didn't actually put this to practice, and they allowed bitterness, anger, wrath to stay in their church. And didn't matter how hard the church in Ephesus tried to do good things, because they didn't get rid of and confront the things Paul was calling them to get rid of, they forgot their first love. They were no longer a church that loved God and loved other people. This is critical that we apply this. So what do we see Paul doing in this passage? We see him doing three things to shape the culture. And I want you to apply this for our church life. I want you to apply this for your family. If you're running a business, I want you to hopefully kind of get your gears turning and how you can shape your culture. I heard a pastor, he told me earlier this week, a lot of times if your church isn't growing, it's not a spiritual problem. It's not because you don't know how to teach the Bible. It's because you have a culture problem. So there's these things, these cultural norms, these things that we accept, you need to stop accepting. Okay, there's three things Paul does here and we're gonna try to do for our church. Number one, he's very specific. He's talking about unique problems in Ephesus. He's saying bitterness, anger, wrath, all sorts of things, lying, stealing, all of these things that are pretty unique to the culture in Ephesus. Number two, the thing that he does here is he confronts it. He calls it like it is. You have to realize what Paul is saying, he's saying bitterness and like people are like, because when the letter came to Ephesus, it was read out loud. And so it was like, you know, like when the wife always nudges the husband, like he's talking about you. Like that was happening to the whole congregation. You're like those who aren't working, you start contributing. And the guy's like, oh, I've been singled out. Like he singled out everybody. Like he confronted him. So we're going to start. I'm just kidding. We're not doing that. Starting with you, Jordan. Just kidding. All right. Yeah, it's very dangerous. Pray for me. 13% of what I say every sermon, don't listen to it. That was a part of it. Now, number three. So he gets very specific. Number one, he confronts it. He calls it like it is. Number two, which we won't do here. And number three, he celebrates. He reminds them why God has given us what he's given us and why this different alternative is so much better. So he's not this angry person. He's saying, don't do this because this is so much better. This is the next point. Culture is created through a combination of celebration and confrontation. How do you make culture in your family? How do you be a parent that creates a culture where all the kids actually kind of turn out all right? It is a combination of celebration and confrontation. That's leadership 101. I've always heard it said, constantly, whether you're a coach, whatever it is you're doing and leading in any kind of capacity, whatever is celebrated is replicated. You ever heard that before? If you want to see something happen a lot, when you see it happen, cheer for it. Be excited about it. We're trying to do that with our kids. Like when one of them does something great while the other ones aren't doing something great, we try to make a big deal about the person who did something great and we tell them why we're so thankful that they did it. And then the other two get all jealous and they try to do it as well, right? Great parenting. That's a hack right there. We celebrate. We also have to confront. So not only whatever is celebrated is replicated, but whatever is tolerated is replicated. This has been the biggest lesson for me as a leader. Because I'm a 7. If you're not in the Enneagram world, don't judge us. But what that means is I love to celebrate. I'm a party animal. I just love being happy. And so I've always been convinced the greatest way I can lead is to throw parties, is to be excited, is to say this was the best book ever. Every book I read, it's the best one ever, right? Like every new thing is the greatest book ever. And I love leading that way. But I have learned through trial and error, I tolerate way too much as a leader. And when you tolerate things, now, of course, you need to pick your battles. We're gonna talk about that. Some things you just have to tolerate because we're humans, amen? We're all sinners. But certain behaviors, you have to say, you know what? That is not how we're gonna do it here. That's what Paul is doing here. Paul is saying, we celebrate truth, therefore we will not tolerate gossip. In this passage we see, Paul says, we celebrate hard work, therefore we will not tolerate laziness. Paul is saying here in this church, we celebrate justice, therefore we will not tolerate violence. This is what Paul is laying out. He's trying to get there is a system in Ephesus, there is an atmosphere that is allowing things of this world to not only be allowed, but almost celebrated. And Paul is saying, you need to stop. We need to celebrate what God has given us. We have so much, we have forgiveness in Christ, we have victory, but because of that, we will not tolerate this sin, this bitterness, this anger. So for us as a church, I want us to create a culture that celebrates the faithfulness of God. At the same time, though, doesn't tolerate the faithlessness of our sin. It's such a balance because in grace, we have to say, okay, we're not perfect, of course. We're all on a different trajectory. But there is a point where we just allow sin just to take over our lives. And we're like, well, we're just sinners. I don't know. That's what I'm thinking. So what I want us to look at, and we're done, I think, is 5 values that we have at our church that I believe, here's the 5 things we want to celebrate as a church. Therefore, these are inversely, there are 5 things we will not tolerate here at Passion Creek. And I believe in doing that, I believe we've done it to a degree, but I believe we can do it more. And I think we need to have this at the forefront. And let me just say this. I want you to come up with like 5 of your own for your family. Steal these if you like them. That would be great because then you'll remember ours, okay? But think about these and really think, how can I, like, of course, you can come up to me after and think, oh, I thought of this. This is way better. Whatever, okay? What these are tent poles or like pillars. They're not everything, but they're just enough where it kind of holds everything up and puts us in the right direction. Why 5? You can't remember anything more than that, okay? That's why, or else we would come up with more. So here's the first one. What we love our church to do to celebrate constantly is to never stop learning. We want to have a culture at our church that never stops learning. Why? Our culture loves to be an expert. And so we love to get to that point where we think we're done learning. All we do is teach others. We don't want that to be the spirit of our church. I believe I learn from my daughter Faith about God all the time. I want us, there's nobody above us that we won't listen to, and there's nobody below us that we won't listen to. At our church, we want to constantly be learning. Because that is how we get better. And it's how we love God more. It's how we love other people more. We say this a lot. This is a saying that we say at our church. When we pick and choose what to follow, we have a faith that's fake and hollow. In other words, at our church, we're not going to pick and choose and say, okay, I'm good. I've learned the basics of Christianity. I'm done learning. We're going to constantly be saying, okay, what are our blind spots? What are the holes in our church? What are we not seeing? How can we get better at that? Who can we learn from? What I love doing is I love learning from people outside of our denomination. Right? It's one of my favorite things to do, okay? Because I'm done. But it's important to learn from other people. We celebrate an atmosphere of learning. When we see somebody taking notes, when you see your child talk about what they learned, celebrate it. We as a church, when somebody, I get so excited. I don't know if she's here today. Lisa Thompson, I love it. She talked about at the retreat, she was telling me something and she quoted something I said like 4 months ago. And I was just like, thank you. Like somebody is like remembering these stupid phrases. I appreciate you so much, Lisa. You know, like I want us to celebrate and be like, we're going to learn and constantly remember what God is teaching us. That's why we make a big deal. Like we want you to bring your Bibles to church. I know it's really old school. Like what? Like, do you have one of these, right? I know you can have it on your phone, but like, let's celebrate. Let's create this atmosphere of learning. With that, we love to celebrate stages of the Christian life. We talk about how there's at least four different stages, right? And we're going to celebrate whatever stage you're at. I don't have time to preach that whole sermon, but we believe that there's stages. And what we do is we celebrate the steps you take. What this also means, we will always confront pride and laziness. At our church, we will not tolerate a know-it-all attitude. We will not tolerate a apathetic culture. That is not who we are. Go to another church then. There's probably a bunch of them. We're deciding we're not going to tolerate that anymore. Next one, because there's not enough time in this world. Number two, there is. God is sovereign. He has given us exactly what we need. Okay, that was bad. Number two, never compare. Have you noticed our culture is obsessed with comparison? And we allow that world of comparison to infiltrate into church culture, and I'm tired of it. Yesterday, a well-meaning member of my dad's church was like, how you do it? Because this is how we're doing. Are you doing better than us at this? We're doing better than you at that. We're not comparing, okay? And no, you're better, okay? You have more money than us, but you know what? We're coming up from behind. No, we're not going to play this comparison game. That's just not what we do. We compliment each other. We support each other. We say this a lot at our church. We rob our soul when we despise our role. Don't compare your journey with anybody else's. God has you for a specific purpose at a specific place. And celebrate where God has you. I read this week, Dallas Willard said that God is playful. God is joyful. God is chatty. I'm like, what? This sounds like heresy, right? But we have to remember, like, God is just loving. He's more happy than you are. Right? Don't compare. Don't think God is looking at you. I can't believe you. No. God is a loving God. Amen. And we get to celebrate where we're at. So we want to create an atmosphere of support. We celebrate people when they succeed. We often say here at our church as well, God won't give you success until you can genuinely root for someone else's. My biggest prayer is that God won't give you success until you genuinely root for someone else's. And let me tell you, that is hard. But if you can't get to that point where you're rooting for others when they succeed, when you succeed, you're going to do it for all the wrong reasons, and you're not going to use it to help support others. You're going to constantly do it to support yourself. So with that, we will not tolerate, this is a big one, we at our church, we will not tolerate comparisons as compliments. I can't tell you how many times, like we've even, not even comparing your past. Like we've had some people come up to me and it's like, man, you're so much better than what you were like a few months ago, like at preaching. Thanks. You know, like, I don't know if that's a compliment or not. Like, you know, that sermon was way better than last week's. You know, like, okay. I don't know how to feel about that. Right. So that is something our culture constantly does. We're comparing. Oh, you're so much better than preacher down the road. You're so much better. Oh, let's not do that. Comparisons are not compliments. Let's compliment just for who you are and not have to. We believe in the culture of the kingdom. We don't have to bring anyone down in order to bring someone else up. That's the culture of the kingdom. So why do I say, when we say, how can we create this atmosphere? I would love it where we get to the point where somebody has a comparison as a compliment and we say, let's not do that. Like, let's not accept that. Like, okay, I know what you meant. Like, call them out. Let's not do that. I don't want you to compare. Like, let's just stop. We have to create an atmosphere where we're all holding each other accountable, where we just never compare. Number three, we never give up. Our culture prizes comfort over courage all the time. We say, well, at least I tried. So many times in scripture, what happens is finally, it's on the seventh day marching around Jericho that it fell. Not the first day, not the first minute. We say this a lot at our church. We hear the word of the Lord before we ever see the work of the Lord. We believe at our church, we will always hear the word of the Lord before we ever see the work of the Lord. It's called faith. And faith never gives up. True love, 1 Corinthians 13, never gives up. So we're going to celebrate an atmosphere of perseverance. We're not celebrating an atmosphere of performance where, okay, you finally made it. No, that's not what we do. We're celebrating the small things. We celebrate that you're faithful with whatever God has given you. That's what we want to make much of here at our church. What that means is we make a big deal about vision. We love visionaries at our church. We love people who think they're going to do it, and it clearly looks like they're not going to pull it off. That's right where God wants you, because that's when God's going to do something great. I would love for us to create a culture like that at our church. Therefore, we will not tolerate, we will confront excuses. So many times I talk to people and they don't read their Bibles and all that stuff, and they're like, well, and they come up with excuses. And me, as a celebratory leader who never loves to confront, I say, well, oh well. But some of these relationships, I have enough leeway to say, let's stop making excuses. Read your Bible right now. Do it now. Why are we allowing, oh, it's okay. No, it's not okay. Okay, I need to move. Number four, never hold back. Our culture is extremely apathetic. Our culture loves it. Well, if they don't want it, then I don't want it. It's a huge thing. We say a lot at our church, we are more effective in our mission when we stay true to our distinction. Therefore, we are a church that celebrates truth. And we don't hold back from it. We celebrate it. We think it's real. We think true is true. With that, never hold back, we celebrate an atmosphere of worship. We celebrate Ron, because he's been amening me this whole sermon. Oh, now you do it. Okay, right? You're amening Ron? I see. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Like, we celebrate. Like, let's never hold back. You realize, and I take the brunt of this as well, like, in worship, I need to be into it, because it's always like, when I go to a Pentecostal church, you should see me, y'all. Like, I'm like, yeah, you know what I'm saying? And then when I go to, like, a fundamental church, I'm like, you know, in other words, a white church. You know, I'm like, oh, you know what I'm saying? But like, so we have to see, we're leaders. We're setting the tone. We're not going to have, most of you aren't going to do it unless the leaders are doing it, right? So how can we never hold back? How can we get loosey-goosey, okay? Not too loosey-goosey, though. We are Baptists. Now, number three, I mean, with never hold back, we will confront half-truths. At our church, we won't tolerate half-heartedness. Let's go all in. Last one. I hope maybe you can apply these in your family. Never alone. Our culture doesn't commit to community. Our culture has a lone ranger problem. At our church, we won't tolerate that. At our church, we are better together. If you're going to do something, you should probably bring somebody along with you. Don't do it alone. We say this a lot at our church. We choose to dwell in diversity rather than cater to conformity. We choose to dwell in diversity rather than cater to conformity. We celebrate learning from different perspectives. We celebrate each of you who are in growth groups, because you cannot do this life alone. We celebrate those of you who are in D groups, in 3 to 4 people, living your life. We celebrate that. We're so grateful. We praise God for you. This is the culture we want to create. Therefore, we will confront the Lone Ranger. We will not elevate people as leaders who are too good to be in a group. We will not lift people up and give them positions if they are not learning and loving people in community. We just won't. And I must admit, at times I have tolerated these things. At times I have thought talent was better than culture. Let me tell you, culture eats strategy for breakfast. Culture is so huge. And I want you to apply it in your own life. What atmosphere have you allowed to infiltrate the system of your network? Okay. I just, ASU Poly kids like, oh, I get it now, network. All right, I was like, what system? Like, what have you allowed in your system? We cannot allow the systems of this world to be our filter. Just because this is how the world does it, just because the world always compares and loves to do which one's the greatest player of all time, even though it's clearly Michael Jordan, they love to do that. Like, it's so fun. We don't do that here. We think you're the greatest you, because God has called you to a specific plan and a specific purpose. So my desire, and what I think what Paul is saying here, like, I want you to see this. This is not just a personal checklist. This is a, how are we as a community allowing bitterness to be a part of our atmosphere? What killer bees do we need to get rid of completely? Which means we celebrate, but we also confront. And as a leader, even this week, I took a big step. It's personal. But I have been trying to apply this in my own life, and I finally had confronted something that I feared for a long time. But I want to be a person that helps create a culture that makes much of Christ. And so I knew I couldn't come up here and tell you to do that if I didn't do that. And it's incredible, the joy and the peace that's already come from it. This is the last point. We have to remember this. Christianity is a combination of confrontation and celebration. So even in your own life, there are certain habits you need to confront and get rid of. You need to stop tolerating being on your phone the first hour of every day. That is infiltrating your worldview and it is bringing you down. You must confront certain habits and say, I'm done with that. And in so doing, I'm going to celebrate God. I'm going to be with him in his word. Christianity as a whole is a combination of confrontation and celebration. We make much of the cross. Why? The cross actually says you are extremely wicked. The cross is very confronting. That's why scripture says the cross is foolishness to those who are in the world, because in their worldview, why would I want something that tells me I'm bad? Why would I want something that makes me confront myself and have to change? But the beauty of the gospel is, yes, you are a sinner. You are wicked. In fact, you are so deceitful and wicked that you deserve eternal separation from God in hell for eternity. That's the confronting part. In order for good news to be good news, you have to know the bad news. But with that, why is the cross so special? Because God poured his wrath on Jesus on the cross. All that punishment you and I deserve for that wickedness that we were just confronted with, we celebrate that Jesus took it in our place. And the whole Christian life is always this new layer by layer. What are some things that I need to confront that I'm believing the lies of this world? How do I need to confront that, get rid of it, stop tolerating it, and celebrate the truth of God's word? In the flesh, what are some things I'm doing in the flesh? What am I tolerating? What do I need to stop? Just quit cold turkey and in place of it, celebrate what God has something better for me. In the attacks of the enemy, right? What is it? Do I need to confront the enemy of the lies he's giving me and realize I don't need to live in that anymore? I can celebrate because Jesus conquered Satan in the resurrection. The whole Christian life, I want us to apply. I would love for us as a church, there needs to be things that we need to celebrate. In so doing, there has to be things in your life you need to confront and no longer tolerate. And I love that God gives us grace every step of the way. And we're doing it not because we're against something. The main reason, motivation, we're doing it because we are for something that's far, far better. And that is why we get rid of those killer bees. Do whatever possible because we have something worth protecting.